Well, the text I've chosen for this evening is Haggai chapter 2 and verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. I don't know if you can imagine the mess that the people were confronted with when they came back from Babylon after so many years in exile. Their city had been destroyed in about the year 586 by the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar. Their temple had been pulled down. Their walls had been pulled down. And there was just devastation. And the place had just been left for decades. We sometimes see pictures, don't we, today, of the destruction that can be caused by warfare. And that destruction at the moment is far away from us, but it's not all that long in terms of history since that sort of destruction afflicted Southampton. During the Second World War, a lot of Southampton was bombed. You know, 700 bombs fell on Southampton in 2 days. The destruction that takes away people's homes, people's businesses, people's lives. And the exiles came home from Babylon to see the state that their city was in. And to start with, there was great excitement, of course. They'd come back, they'd been released from that captivity, and they said, well, the first thing we must do is build an altar to give thanks to God, and they built an altar. And the second thing we must do is rebuild the temple. And so they started. But when you've got piles of rubble, when your building stone has been damaged, broken, shattered by fire, it's not so easy. When the place that you're actually wanting to start building is itself covered with rubble and perhaps undergrowth as well, it doesn't take long for weeds to grow all over the place in a neglected site, does it? The mounds of dust, the rubble, the broken and the burnt stones. Let's clear the plot. Let's mark out the foundations. Let's dig the foundations. Slog, slog. Oh, there's opposition. There's threats coming from outside. Give up. And that's the situation that Haggai is now facing as he comes to speak to the people in Jerusalem. The years have gone by, 16 years have gone by since they started the temple and gave up. And so what we have read about in chapter 1, some of it is reflected as well in the book of Ezra, what happened at that time. And Haggai comes to preach to the people and to challenge them about what their priorities are and what their priorities should be. And as we read it as Christians today, he's challenging us as well. What are your priorities? What's the most important thing in your life? Where are you building? What are you doing? Now, we don't know, as Dan said, we don't know very much about Haggai. I find it difficult to know whether to imagine him as being a young man or an old man or a somewhere in between man. Can't imagine what he looked like. I can't imagine anything about his voice or anything. But we know that there was a tremendous determination about him as he preached to the people and they listened and took notice. But there are a few things that we pick up about him as we read this short book. The first thing is he was very interested in dates. I don't mean the sticky sort that you eat at Christmas, but the sort of dates that you find on a calendar. And he's been very helpful to us because right from the start, he says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, he's exact. And that's helpful because that does help us to put these events in their context. So we know that what was happening here in this little book happened in the year 520 BC. That's the first thing we know, dates. The second thing is that the other thing about the dates is that they actually give us a picture of what was happening at that time of the year. Now, when we think of Old Testament dates and names and so on, sometimes it doesn't make an awful lot of sense to us. But apparently what he's saying is that it fixes this at a particular time of the year. For example, if I said something to you about something happening in Southampton in August, you'd already get a picture, wouldn't you? It would be warmer than it is today. It might be drier than it is today. The schools are closed. There's less traffic on the roads. You get a picture of August. And so when he gives this this picture here of the 6 months of the year, dates come into it again, actually, because it was the time of the date harvest and the dates and the figs. And so you know, or they would know anyway, yeah, this is what was happening at that time. There'd be that harvest, and then there'd be a gap before the harvest of other things. And so there was a pause in activity of a few weeks before the great Jewish festivals were going to come, the Day of Atonement and the camping festival, camping in the city, otherwise known as the Feast of Tabernacles. Chapter 1, verse 1 gives us the date that he started preaching. Chapter 1, verse 15 tells us that only 24 days later, they actually started work. Now, I think any preacher in the whole history of the church and beyond would be thrilled to bits if what he said on the first of the month, the whole church put into practice by the 24th. And that's what happened in Haggai's ministry. They got started on this really difficult job. But when you get to the beginning of chapter 2, you're only about another 4 weeks later. Oh, they're flagging. They're on the point of giving up again. They're so disappointed with the work. So he's giving us a good picture, even from his dates, about the things that are happening. So that's the first thing. Haggai was interested in dates. The second thing is, of course, Haggai was interested in God's temple. This was the place where the sacrifices had always been held, the regular prayer times, the gathering of the nation to worship God at particular times, the sense of God's holy presence, the reassurance that God was with his people. That's what the temple meant to them. It was a symbol of God's presence with them as a nation of Israel. So why did they start building it and give up? Well, there had been the threats of the enemies. And as I said, you can read a bit more about that in the book of Ezra. The problem is that once you start doing something and stop, it's very difficult to get going again, isn't it? I don't know much about physics, but I do know the word inertia. That is, that if something is at an object that's at rest tends to remain at rest. It's much easier to push a car that has started moving than to push a car that is completely still. And it's the same with people, isn't it? It's very difficult to get people started and moving. We all need a push because of inertia. And if you imagine that once they'd started building the temple when they came back from Babylon and then they gave up, and Haggai now is preaching to them, there must be a sort of inertia about them. So it is quite amazing that they actually did start working so quickly after he started speaking. Because their lives had been filled with other things during that time. The enthusiasm with which they'd started building had evaporated. And, well, he accuses them, doesn't he? He says, look, God's house is like this, but look what your houses are like. You're putting your effort into your own houses, your own comforts. You're putting your effort into those things that please you rather than the things that please God. That was a challenge to them. It's always a challenge to us as well, isn't it? When we think about, well, what are my priorities in my life? Where do my efforts go? Where is my interest? Where does my money go? Where does my time go? Chapter 1, verse 8, build the house. That's really the message. Build the house. That's Haggai's priority. He loves the temple. He loves his people. Come on, let's get back to it. Let's get on and build it. Now, the situation's a bit different for us, isn't it, today? We don't depend on a religious building to meet with God. Why? Well, because Christ is our temple. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ that we meet with the living God. Christ is our Lamb. We don't need to go to an altar. We don't need to perform sacrifices because Christ is our sacrificial Lamb. He's laid down his life for us. We don't need a priest because Christ is our priest as well. So Christ is our priest. Christ is our sacrifice. Christ is our temple. So when Haggai said, build the house, we turn that towards ourselves and say, well, build your daily relationship with Christ. Perhaps there's people here today who haven't got a relationship with Christ. So what Haggai's message to you is you don't have to worry about buildings. Get into this right relationship with the living Savior, Jesus Christ. He's your temple. Go to him. Put first things first for time and for eternity. Find him to be the life of your life, the light of your life. Haggai loved dates. Haggai loved the temple. Clearly, Haggai loves God. You see that, don't you? The way that he can understand God's ways. The people might have been saying, oh, that the harvest isn't going very well. Oh, it's bad luck. Or it's we haven't worked hard enough on it or something. They might have thought of all sorts of reasons why things were not going well for them. Haggai points his finger on it and he said, it's God. God is active. God is teaching you something through this. Verse 6 of chapter 1, you've sown much, harvested little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you've not have your fill. You're clothed, but no one is warm. He who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. These things didn't happen by chance. God has brought them about. Verse 11, this is that the words of God spoken through Haggai. I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, and so on. It's God who has brought these things about. He sees you interpret now the events that are happening around you, and you say, it is God who is involved in these things. It is God who has brought these things about. Put first things first. And they did, didn't they? Verse 14, they came and worked on the house of the Lord their God on the 24th day of the month. Haggai loved dates. Haggai loved the temple. Haggai loved God. Haggai loves to encourage And that's something that really shows up. Although he's rebuking them all the way through chapter 1, this is where we come to our text at the beginning of chapter 2, isn't it? That's, oh, they're so disappointed. This temple is not going to be anything like the beautiful temple that Solomon had built so many years before. But Haggai encourages them. You can think of Haggai as being the Barnabas of the Old Testament, if you like. He's persuaded them to start again. They've gathered the materials, and now it's hard, it's disappointing, and so he motivates them. Be strong. Be strong. Be strong and work. I don't know about you, but isn't it true that an awful lot of us Christians today are quite pessimistic? We're quite weak in our views of what God could do in our day. Perhaps we're glass half empty people. We're easily discouraged. Somebody says, let's do some outreach. And we say, oh, we've tried that before. Nobody came. And this sort of thing. We even discourage each other. Perhaps we older church members can sometimes crush the enthusiasm of younger ones as well. But Haggai looks at all the people in Jerusalem and he says, Zerubbabel, be strong. Joshua, be strong. All you people, be strong. That's Haggai. Now, as we look at this particular text, there's two parts of it that I think strike us most. But let me tell you straight away that I don't think that they're the most important. But let me tell you what they are anyway. Now, the first is this repetition of be strong, be strong, be strong, and work. When I was a student, I was responsible one term for choosing a motto text for the Christian Union. And I chose this as the motto text. Obviously, it was much too long as it stands, the whole of verse 4. And so I sifted out just those key words. Be strong, be strong, be strong, and work. And I thought, and I think up to a point, I still think that that was a good motto text for a student Christian Union. It was good for us to be told to be strong and work. There are good things that we need to be strong about. Just the daily habits of life. Our Bible reading. Sometimes we flop, don't we? Our Bible reading becomes either just a bit of an empty habit, or it even stops. And Haggai's message is, no, be strong about it. Get on with it. A prayer for our neighbours. We don't see very much happening. And so perhaps our neighbours and our colleagues that we're praying for regularly, it peters out. And Haggai says, no, be strong. Be strong about your prayer. Our witnessing, our sick visiting, our reading of serious Christian books. There's all sorts of things that we can get slack, tired, weary, discouraged, lazy about. And Haggai's message calls for perseverance, renewed energy. Get on with it. And sometimes we need a push, don't we? If you've ever been recuperating from an illness or an accident, it's right that you rest, isn't it? But at some time, somebody needs to tell you, come on, get up. You can get on, you can do things now. I had my foot up for 2 weeks after an operation on my foot. And so I'd have liked to keep my foot up for 4 weeks. It was a bit boring at times, but it was good that my wife could say, no, you can do that now. Oh, yeah, you can stand by the sink and it's not hurting your foot any longer. It's good for us to have somebody who can point out things that we can do. And yes, you can do it. But sometimes that kind of encouragement can be discouraging as well, can't it? I was with somebody this past week who used to be a very active elder in his church. And now, through illness, there's so little that he can do. And if I was to come to him and say, come on, be strong and work, quite rightly he'd say, I can't. So we've got to be very careful about encouraging each other to be strong and work if that is unrealistic about our physical capabilities. But still, don't despair, because that's not all that the text says. So if there are things that you used to be able to do and you keenly would love to do them and you know you can't do them any longer, don't be discouraged by this verse. We'll read another little bit to it later. So that's one part of it, though, that strikes us, that I told you is not the most important. The other is the actual names. Those names strike us, don't they? Isn't it lovely that so many Christian people have got biblical names? Daniel, David, Rachel, Rebecca, Naomi, Zerubbabel. Are you glad you didn't get named Zerubbabel? But he was an important person in his day. And what Haggai is doing is he picks on individual people by name. And he says, be strong. You fulfill your responsibilities, Zerubbabel. And you, Joshua, you fulfill your responsibility. And then the people, yes, you fulfill your responsibilities as well. But you leaders do it. I daren't stand here and pick out the names of all the elders of this church and say, be strong. But God does. He wants you to be strong as the leaders of the church. But all of us to be strong and work. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. God has responsibilities for us. Now, that's the parts of the text that stand out perhaps most. They strike us most. And yet, I don't think they're the most important. To me, the message of this text comes in those smaller words. Yet now. That's the first words of verse 4. There's the first one. Why? Why be strong? Now. There is some value in looking back, and that's what these people were doing. Learn from the mistakes, learn from the successes of the past. But if you only look back, as they were tending to do here, and say what we've got here isn't as good as it used to be. Do you know that hymn? There's a line of one hymn that talks about the fleeting ghosts of vain regrets. And it can happen to us, can't it? It could be that some of us were members of a big church at one time. And we can think, when we had a big church, we could get on with so many things and we haven't got the people to do those things in a smaller church. Or it could be that you were in this church when it was very small and you might say to yourself, or you might say to other people as well, it's bigger now, we can't have such close fellowship and we don't know each other so well. We regret whether it was bigger or smaller. And Haggai's people had the same sort of feeling. They regretted things. But now is the message. Yes, learn from the past, enjoy thoughts of the past, but what's important is now. Yet, now. Some of us can think of a time in our own lives that we think of as being the most ideal time in our life. I just mentioned my student days. Though for years I used to think that was the time when I was most spiritual. No, it was the time that I was most able to be active in certain things. That's not necessarily the same thing, is it? But we might regret that we've passed a time of our own life that we regard as being the ideal time. Some people seem to yearn to be part of some part of Christian history in the past. But no, the message is now. But now, Zerubbabel, be strong. Now. Now's the time to be strong. Now's the time to move forward. Now is the time to confront where we are now. Use the resources that we have now. This new temple was going to be smaller than Solomon's temple, far less grand, and your service today might seem to be far less grand or less important or less striking than what you thought of at some time in the past. But Haggai's message to you today is now, but now. That's one part of the text that is very important. And the other part, and I have to kick myself that all those years ago, I left it out of the motto that I put on the Christian Union program. Be strong, be strong, be strong, and work. And what comes next? For I am with you, says the Lord. And doesn't that make all the difference? Doesn't that make all the difference? Doesn't it make the difference if you start feeling discouraged? Doesn't it make all the difference if you think, well, I'm not what I used to be. I'm not as strong as I used to be. I haven't got the physical capacity that I used to have. I am with you, says the Lord. Our church isn't as big as we'd like it to be. Or our church isn't as small and intimate as we'd like it to be. I am with you, says the Lord. Very important fact if you're a Christian today, that God says, I am with you. As you face this coming week, as you face the problems perhaps of this coming week, God says, I am with you. As you face the disappointments in your own self, God says, I am with you. As you face problems that are brought against you by other people through their unkindness or thoughtlessness, God says, I am with you. If you're not a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a huge advantage in life that you are missing out on. As you go out into this week, I don't know, are you likely to go and see a doctor who's going to do something nasty and uncomfortable to you? Are you going to go to school or college and have people saying unkind things to you? Are you going to go walk down a particular street where you think there's somebody there that I'm a bit afraid of? In all of these, if you're a believer, you say, God has promised, I'm with you. Wherever you go, I am with you. Now that phrase that Haggai is picking up here towards the end of Old Testament history is a phrase that goes right back into early Old Testament history. In some cases, in exactly the same words. Genesis 26:24, the Lord appeared to Isaac the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abram's sake. I am with you. Fear not. God said the same to Jacob only a couple of chapters later in Genesis. I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. And it was said the same of Joseph when he'd been sold into slavery in Egypt. His master saw that the Lord was with him. and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. What they saw of the foundations of the temple did make it hard to believe. It was not only a poorer temple, but even the Ark of the Covenant had been lost forever. But God's message through Haggai was, be strong now and work, for I am with you. Who is the I? The Lord of hosts. That's what you've got in verse 5, is it? No, at the end of verse 4, declares the Lord of hosts. This almighty God, this heavenly King of all glory. Here we are scrabbling about with this dust and this rubble and these stones that we're trying to make into a temple. The Lord of hosts, the almighty God, says, I am with you. And that's for us in our churches as well, isn't it? That there's rubble, there's disappointment, and yet the Lord of hosts says, I am with you. In our individual lives as well, there are disappointments, there are letdowns, and the Lord of hosts says, I am with you. God makes a promise to be with them now. He'd made a covenant. He'd made a covenant with their forefathers. But he says, yeah, I'm with you now. And we've got the covenant. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. We look back, but we look forward, because we do it till he comes. It's all part of his covenant, isn't it? This is the blood of the covenant. Well, verse 5 goes on and gives us a bit more about God being with us. It's the Spirit of God with us. That links up with the passage that we looked at this morning, by the way. If you compare verse 5 here with John chapter 14, verses 16 to 18, Jesus' promise of the Spirit to his people. But so much in our New Testament as well keeps reminding us the Lord is with us. And for us as Christians, beyond the understanding that Haggai and his people had at that time, we can say, yes, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that risen Savior. I serve a risen Savior. He's in my life today. You then, my child, said Paul to Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I can do all things, said Paul to the Philippians, through Christ who strengthens me. So this is a text for all of us. It's a text for Zerubbabel. It's a text for Joshua. But it's a text for all the people. And it's a text for now. But now. It's a text that reminds us that the Lord is with you now. Has 2025 been a bad year for you so far? But now, says Haggai, from the 19th of October, he likes dates, you see, from the 19th of October, now, be strong and work, for the Lord is with you. Have you got slack in your personal devotion, staying in bed a bit too late in the morning instead of reading your Bible and praying? But now, be strong. Have you become less committed to the work of the gospel, to helping out in perhaps even the small practical things of the church? Be strong and work. Is your strength flagging? I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. Are you apprehensive about your personal future? Now be strong and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty. Amen. We've chosen a lovely hymn to finish with, and I can't remember what it is. Oh, yes, how good is the God we adore. Let's stand to sing.